Well, hi, my name is Bruce, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of his love. Sometimes I've struggled with knowing God loves me and receives me as I am. I've been attending the local Celebrate Recovery meeting at this church since its inception, about 2 years now. And when we have occasion to speak, we state our faith and what we have struggled with. I think for me, a lifelong struggle has been to sit quietly and know that I am loved of God without being engaged in an activity to demonstrate my worth to myself. It has led to a lot of unrest in my life and has subjected those close to me with temptations to doubt their worthiness, kind of like a contagion of the soul. The reason I'm before you today is to talk about an event that occurred a few weeks ago during a church service where my lungs were miraculously healed in an amazing fashion. I suppose that, you know, miraculously and amazing is kind of goes together, but it's amazingly amazing. And the subsequent realizations that occurred during the aftershocks of this event. As some of you know, near the end of November, I accompanied the Hinneman family on their move to the Dallas-Fort Worth area of Texas. I had some time to spare then, and it was a great opportunity to get to know their family better and to demonstrate my gratitude for their friendship over the past couple of years by assisting them in their move. John and Brooke had decided to move there for John to attend a school affiliated with the church in that area. During my stay there, John informed me of a conference that was taking place at the school mid-January. I thought it might be a good time for me, and that I knew that the week prior I was to move my kids and their mom into their new residence in St. Paul. And I anticipated that I would be experiencing various degrees of turmoil at that time, transitioning to a new life here in Cook County without my family. I've been separated from my family going on 3 years now, and I can say confidently that it has been the most difficult time of my life. During the interim, Denise Axtell and Brad Wilson learned of the conference and decided to accompany me as the Hinnemans graciously offered for us to stay with them. I have to say the Hinneman kids are a blast, and it was quite the treat to be immersed in their family life. Upon our arrival, young Asher presented us with a message written on a page torn out from a notebook he felt was for us from the Lord, and here it is. It says, to Bruce, Brad, and Denise from Asher in his little smiley face. And it says, your kindness will find new homes this year. From the mouths of babes, I felt like we were off to a good start. The conference was 3 days divided by three sessions. In each session, there was worship, then a message, then prayer for various maladies, and invitations to dedicate your life to Christ. This was a wholly different experience for me because there was a lot of folks falling down and what they called the baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Folks would just drop to their knees and speak in tongues. I felt compelled at one time to go to the front and to get on my knees, and this peace came over me that reminded me of the day of my salvation. I have to admit, there were times when I was like, really? Aren't you overdoing it a bit? Then on the third day, Denise, who was really pressing in, went down, and to see her afterward and the joy she was exuding was quite compelling. She was glowing. Her countenance evoked a joy from within you. The conference came to an end, and for me there were no epiphanies, and no one had spoken any prophetic words over me, and there was no falling, but the worship was wonderful, and also some really solid gospel preaching, and some sobering reflection on the love of Jesus and his work on the cross. I was a bit disappointed, but I was content to go home and re-enter my prayer life as for the past few months it had taken on a new character. For most of my life, prayer had consisted of me directing God to help me accomplish my agendas and provide me with what I thought I needed to be content. With my family moving away and the dissolution of everything I felt God had called me to do, it was time to get out of the way. I still had this tremendous need to pray for those I loved, but I was no longer present in their lives. So there weren't any knobs to turn or levers to pull, just the knowledge that folks I cared deeply about were going through hard times. Then something broke away. It was like I was praying with myself removed from the equation. It was a spot where my heart let go of its need to be validated and started to intercede in a way I hadn't experienced before. And as I prayed, I realized once again that God really loved these people infinitely. And once more, he knew what to do with that love. And observing this encouraged me greatly. So I was okay. The next day was Sunday. I accompanied the Hennemans to their church. It was a non-denominational charismatic assembly about the same size as this church here. On the way, I was reflecting on my 3 days at the conference and thinking about what it means to submit to God. I had already seen the fruit of this in prayer, but I had a sense that I was vetting God's work in me somehow. Some place in my heart, I was resisting him. Then the word rebellion came into my mind, and I was pondering this as we entered the church. As we were seated and getting situated, there was an announcement by this fellow that had said he had permission to share a word with the congregation. He said, "Someone is here that has been doing it their own way and would like to submit and trust Jesus completely with their life." And I thought, that sounds a lot like me. So after the service, which I thought to be quite strange for a charismatic church, and that the message was primarily about time management and business acumen, two topics I desperately need some brushing up on. But I was too busy playing with the Hennemann kids to listen. They invited whoever that was to come down for prayer, along with anyone else who needed prayer. So I went down, and when I approached him, he said that he knew it was me. He said that he saw me trying to plow a field, and I was tied to these anchors behind me in the soil by chains, and that I couldn't make headway with these chains. He implored me to cast them off. I said, "That's great. How do I do that?" He said, "Just let them go. You can just throw them off." So I said, "You want to pray for me now?" And he said, "Yes." And since I was in the submitting mode, I kneeled down right there, and he prayed for me. I think he expected me to cry or fall over, but I just stood up and shook his hand and thanked him and headed back to the Hennemann bus. We got back to John's, and he said there was still this Sunday night worship at the place where the conference was held, and I was welcome to come if I wished. I had a little business to attend to later, but had plenty of time, so I went. We got there, and there was about 1,000 people in attendance. It was a similar format to the daily sessions of the conference: worship followed by a message, then prayer after the worship. Well, after the worship, Todd White, who is kind of the founder of that church, came on stage, greeted us, and asked us to open our Bibles up to Philippians 2. And he paused. I never do this because I'm thinking more about turning pages than the message. But he was still waiting, so I got my phone out and found the chapter. But he was still just standing there now with a quizzical look on his face that you could see on the big screen. Then he said, "This is weird." And I was thinking, is he having a heart attack? Then after a few more seconds, he said, "The Holy Spirit has come over me and it's not okay." I think meaning he was heading in a direction with a plan and that had changed. And he didn't know where this was going. So he just stood there for 2 minutes with about 1,000 people in attendance. Then he said, "Okay, anyone with any kind of lung condition, stand up." About 20 people stood to their feet, but I'm still sitting because I was thinking, I was pretty grateful for getting out of that situation last year like I did when I was admitted to the intensive care unit last March. They told me basically that I was either going to die or I was going to be really sick for a long time and probably on oxygen for the rest of my much shorter life. And I walked out to their amazement 5 days later. And 2 months after this, they scanned my lungs and reported no remarkable damage. So I was pretty grateful for all your prayers and felt like even though I knew that my lung capacity was impaired, like 2/3 of what it had formerly been, to stand up I felt like would be double dipping in grace and was... and was content to sit this one out. So I was sitting, and normally, as I had been watching this kind of thing play out over the conference, he would go right into prayer. But he looked stymied again. And then he said, Maybe it's cigarettes, or maybe it's a reduced lung capacity, like your lungs are two-thirds their former capacity. And that was just how I described it to myself. So I stood up. Then he said, everyone get around these folks and lay their hands on them, and we're going to pray. And he prayed, lungs be healed in the name of Jesus. Then according to form, he said, now if you notice any significant improvement, wave your hands above your head. And about seven people raised their hands up. But then the script flipped again, because normally he would have gone right into it again, like he had done throughout the conference. But this time he paced again, and he was looking into the crowd. And then his eyes rested on me. I was in the very back of the lower tier, maybe 100 feet from him. He stared at me for about 8 seconds. Then he pointed at me. You in the orange shirt. And this was the shirt. I didn't have the Cook County Long Johns underneath it like I do now. What's your story? And I yelled, I was in intensive care unit with pneumonia from influenza A for 4 days and have some residual damage from that. And he put his hand to his ear to show that he couldn't hear me. And then he said, it doesn't matter. Everyone get around him and we're going to pray. So Denise and John and a bunch of other folks gathered around, and then they prayed again. And he asked me, is it better? And I said, nope, no change. Okay, we're going to pray again. Then he asks again, and I say, nope, no change. And then I coughed up this little bit of slime. And this is kind of funny because I couldn't really recall what went on, like what his words were, and I was trying to get at. So I texted John this morning to see if he knew. And then I was sitting there. He texted me back, and he said, I just got the video of your healing. And he said, what he said then, yes, and then he said specifically to you, God wouldn't have told me this if he wasn't going to heal you. And so that's what he said. I've got to put this in here. He wouldn't have said that if he wasn't going to heal you. And then he prayed again, the same words, and I felt my lungs open all the way down, like I hadn't felt in a year. And I swear my lungs are better than they've ever been in my life. And I stood there and I say, yeah, I can breathe all the way. I'm not kidding. Then he says, okay, we can get back to the message. And then this is the best part. I mean, that was really, 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 really good. But then John puts his hand on my shoulder and with this amazing John Henneman grin says, he sees you. He sees you. And then Brooke rushes in because she was in the lobby because it was her turn to keep Maverick from climbing the pigtails of the people ahead. And she said, I saw you on the TV screen in the lobby. God sees you. You're not just another face in the crowd. And John is like, what? That's what I got. And we are just like ready to explode. At this point, I am overwhelmed and hyperventilating because I am inhaling these deep draughts of cool air down, way down in the bottom of my lungs, and it felt so great. And it still feels great. But I had taken in all I could take, and then afterward I had a business meeting, and then a flight back the next morning, and then Brad on the way home, which could be another 10 pages, and then getting situated with work. God's working there. And then getting situated with work, and it wasn't until midday Wednesday that the words, I see you, hit my heart like a freight train. It's been a difficult 3 years. I'm separated from my family, and there's been a lot of pain. And when you experience pain, your mind tries to make sense of it. And when it doesn't budge, your mind searches your paths to understand, and it digs up all your mistakes and shortcomings as a father and as a husband, and as a friend, and there were so many. So much love left on the table, so much business tyranny, that accuse my precious children of being less than amazingly lovable. So much over the top, it's all about me. And so there is this conclusion that sits on your heart like an elephant, that all this is a just punishment for your deeds. And this grief drives you into a corner. And the only defense that you can think of is to blame the very ones that you hurt so you can vindicate yourself. And that turns your soul to rot. Because really, after all this wreckage, the answer is to crush them with grief and condemnation. So internally, I would bounce back and forth for years between unbearable shame and working out my vindication with fear and trembling. Which isn't, by the way, the same as working out your salvation in fear and trembling. It got better. It all became normalized into a slow, smoldering grief and a reluctant resigning to a life on the sidelines, waiting until the clock ran out because coach isn't going to trust me to go back in, and he shouldn't. And then this happened. This word broke over me like a Lake Superior wave. And that, coupled with that miraculous intervention from God, shattered all the accusations with every breath. The reality and the enormity of his love for me and the newfound reality of the cross dismantled the carefully erected structures of vindication, pride, and victimhood and left them the stinking wreck that they are. And I am so grateful. I am loved. My children are loved. Pam is loved. You are all loved with an absolute love, and you can't escape it. It is eternal, and you can't be disqualified from it. But if you choose to trade it for vindication, pride, or victimhood, that's up to you. I know that in this room, there is 100 secret battles going on right now. I've been privileged for a time to walk alongside some of them, and it's a marvel to see what the love of God does through someone quiet, alone, unlauded, fighting what can at times be a sloppy war in a wicked world. But I believe that the reason I'm standing here before you today is to declare to you unequivocally that God sees you and you aren't just another face in the crowd. In Isaiah 53:3, it says he was despised and rejected by men, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I used to look at that like he understood grief and sorrow because he experienced it so long ago. But now I am convinced that he is there with you now in your grief and sorrow and pain, and he will never leave you or forsake you. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. I wanted to finish with this. I wanted to share some lyrics from a song a friend sent me a year ago that I couldn't receive in my heart at the time. This was written as a plea from the Holy Spirit. Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown, and I hold the key. Because I loved you before, you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still, I chose the cross. Now, rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of the story. You're almost home now. Please don't quit now. You're almost home.